Let's turn together to the first letter of John. As we continue looking at this, we've come to the middle of chapter 3. The last time we were together in this part of God's Word, we looked at the end of verse 3 of chapter 3 that said that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Began to look at the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. And then as we came to the end of this section, John wrote for us in verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." And we've heard that before. In the very opening of this letter, John wrote to us under the inspiration of the Spirit that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And John has also suggested the next part of verse 10, that whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And John then begins to highlight this most important message of love. In verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Let's bow together in prayer. As you speak to us, Father, through your word, this word that you have stirred John to write, this word that is from your heart to ours, open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Touch our hearts that we would respond in love and in trust and in delightful obedience in Yeshua's name. Amen. It is said of John, this beloved apostle, that as he got into later life, that he was not able to say much. He was not able to continue in the ministry of teaching that he'd been accustomed to as a pastor. But whenever someone would come to meet him, he would say these words, "My little children, love one another." This was the message that God had woven so deeply into John's heart. In fact, John, the word John, Yohanan, it means God is gracious. And certainly through his long life with Yeshua, he had learned the graciousness of God. In our day, perhaps more than any other, but certainly more in these days, we are seeing the contrast between people who embrace God in Yeshua, people who have embraced God as our Lord and have come to find life in him, and people who have embraced the way of the evil one. One is a culture of life, and the other a culture of death. John has already written for us about the nature of the evil one, that he is a murderer, and he has been a murderer from the beginning, and a liar, that he is a slanderer, and that there is no good in him. The human race has a choice, and John makes it very clear. There is a choice that we can either be in the family of God by faith in Yeshua, or we can continue to walk in the life of the evil one, the devil, and therefore walk into our own ruin. John is writing to these believers, and he is contradicting the false teachers that have come at various levels. And he has come to say that the central core of life in Yeshua is love. From the very beginning, from the beginning of the gospel, it's been all about love. Love one another. This is an evidence that you and I have life if we love one another. Yeshua, on the last night on earth, in John chapter 13, it's that chapter where Yeshua washed his disciples' feet. He laid aside his garments, and he took up the towel, and he took up the basin, and he performed this humble task of showing his love to his people, to his disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Yeshua knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the uttermost. And he is showing a picture of family life. Family life is characterized by our laying down ourselves for one another, to care for one another. He performed this household task that was reserved for the lowest of the servants in the house, washing the dirty, smelly feet of these disciples who had been walking the roads in sandals that were exposed to the dirt and to the dust and to the other stuff that was on the roads. And Yeshua bowed in humility and in love to wash his disciples' feet. He knew that he had come from the Father, that the Father had given all things into his hands, verse 3 says, and that he had come from God and was going to God. There is a wonderful freedom when we know who we are in God, when we know how much God loves us, when we know how secure we are in the relationship with him because of Yeshua. There comes a glorious freedom to us that we can do even the lowest task, if the Father leads us into that, that we can do that because we know who we are, and our worth and our validation is not based on what we do. It's based on our relationship with him. He rose from supper, verse 4 says, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then at the conclusion of this, he says in verse 12, when he had finished washing them, he took his garments and sat down, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy beyond circumstances, blessed are you if you do them." And as the evening wore on, in verse 33 of this same chapter, Yeshua would say to his disciples, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Sometimes we wear different things that identify us as a believer. There have been a common current market for various t-shirts, and some of them are really quite good. There have been various pieces of jewelry that we have worn that identify us, and we do that because we love God and we want others to know that we do too. But the greatest t-shirt, if you will, the greatest piece of jewelry, the greatest mark of a believer is love. This love that is patient and kind. This love that is a heavenly love. James writes about this love that is rooted in wisdom. In the third chapter of his letter, James says about this heavenly wisdom. He characterizes it. He contrasts it with earthly wisdom. He says in James chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then if you will turn to Shaul's description of love in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Shaul writes, and it sounds very much like what James just wrote. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Wisdom and love. True wisdom is that you and I should live a life of love, that our lives should be soaked with the love of God. My dear children, love one another. These things are not to-do lists. Be very careful about that. This is not a to-do list. Well, today I wasn't puffed up, but I got aggravated with somebody. I had a short temper, so I've got to work on suffering long tomorrow. That's not what this is all about. This is a portrait. This is a painting. This is a picture of the character of God, the very nature of God that has been planted in us by our trust in Yeshua. This is a picture of what the Spirit of God will be working out of us. And we cooperate by faith. It is not by our own strength. It is by God's strength. God motivates us and God empowers us to do this. And sure, there is a choice to be made on our part, but it's a choice of faith. And it is something to do, but it is energized by the power, the resurrection power of God. This is something we can look at and say, the very nature of God is in me, and He is going to be producing this in me. And it's actually going to take active resistance on my part to keep it from happening. That's the essence of what John is writing, is that a person who is a child of God has a brand new nature. And that brand new nature is characterized primarily by love. Little children, love one another. So we come back to our text in 1 John 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." You heard from the very start of the gospel, from Yeshua's coming. The good news is all about the love of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should trust in Him, should believe in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life." Not just length of days, but quality of life. From the very beginning, that we should love one another. And then it seems perhaps strange, the next verse, as John is writing this, he says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? "Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, highlights the beauty of the life of love by bringing before our minds the example of a life that is just the opposite. The tragic story of Cain. It's contained for us in Genesis chapter 4. Whenever I read through the scriptures, I love to read Genesis 1 and 2. And I get so thrilled about seeing God, that wonderful Creator, making all things good, and how He fellowshipped and how He made humanity, men and women. He made Adam and Eve, and He formed them not just by speaking a word, but by getting personally involved and shaping them, and then breathing into it, to them in a most intimate way, the breath of life. I love to read about that. But I know what's coming, and you do too. Chapter 3. And I'm grieved when I read the fateful choice that they made. And I'm so sad over that choice. And when we come to chapter 4, what is not so apparent in chapter 3 becomes ever so sadly apparent in chapter 4. You see, the evil one lied. He said, in the day that you eat of that tree, you won't die. That was a bold-faced lie. They did not certainly die physically, instantaneously in that moment, but they died spiritually, and sin infected the human race. And then we see the fruit of this in chapter 4, that now Adam and Eve, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time as brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. We are not told how this transpired, but using holy imagination, we can perhaps suggest that Adam and Eve had instructed their kids about life with God, and they were aware of God. And it came about at this point that they both brought in an act of worship an offering to God. And yet, both of these acts of worship were not equal. We cannot see into the hearts, but the holy scriptures, the sacred authors, by the power of the Spirit, give us insight into what was going on and transpiring in the lives of these two men. The book of Hebrews says that Abel brought his offering by faith. And there's that one little word in verse 4 that helps us, that Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks. I tend to think that the reason that Cain's offering was not accepted was not because he didn't bring a blood sacrifice. I think he brought second best. It says he brought some of the ground, some of the fruit. It says an offering of the fruit of the ground, nothing. Not first fruits, but just some. And God looked at it, and he saw the faith in Abel's heart, and he saw the lack of faith in Cain's heart. And God very graciously approached Cain in verse 6. He says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? God knew that. God doesn't ask questions so much for his own benefit as for ours. He's helping Cain see what's going on in his own heart. He's helping Cain to see that if he changes, if he simply comes to trust God in all of this, that he can be accepted just as Abel was. And notice stirring up in Cain's heart this anger and jealousy over his brother. How often I have seen in times of worship the heart being truly revealed. One of the place of worship should be the place where we are open before God and free to bless Him and to encounter Him ever so deeply. How many times I have heard of arguments over different styles of worship, etc., etc. And somehow I can't help but also think that the origins of Satan, There are suggestions in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah that Satan was actually the highest of all the angels, and that he was the one appointed by God to lead in the highest praise of God, the closest to God. And in that fateful moment that we are not told how it happened, but in that fateful moment when Satan embraced that terrible decision that he would replace God, that he would become God, that he would be raised and exalted above God, I think in that fateful moment that Satan also came to hate worship more than anything else, and that he would somehow stir the pot, if you will, to negate worship or to slander worship in any way that he could. And in that insidious moment, as he whispered these lies into the evil and into the heart of Cain, and as Cain began to embrace this terrible evil, he became angry at the sight of true worship, and his countenance fell. But yet it is a glorious picture of how gracious our God is, and that he reached out to Cain and asked these questions. And then in verse 7 he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What a terrible picture is painted for us here. Sin lies at the door. It's crouching like a wild animal, ready to spring, ready to devour. And God says, Cain, you can make a choice right now. You can become acceptable in your worship if you would trust me and worship as I design. Yeshua said this to the woman at the well. He said, the Father is looking for worshipers, because the greatest thing in all the world is for you and I to worship the one true God and him alone. As we heard from our brother Ellie today, God's judgment in Egypt was upon all the false gods. And you know that was a tender mercy. God was ripping away everything that would ruin their lives. Anytime you and I embrace a false god, we have embraced something that will ruin us. It is too small. Isn't it an amazing reality? God has created us for himself, and nothing and no one but God himself can fulfill us. The God of the universe is the only one who can satisfy our thirsty souls and fill us evermore. If you do well, will you not be accepted, God says to Cain? And if you do not do well, a terrible fate is coming before you. And Cain refused and resisted God. He refused to be a true worshiper, one who would worship God in spirit and in truth. Cain turned away from God. He did not offer him first fruits. He did not bring another appropriate sacrifice in faith. He did not turn away. He embraced the way of death. He retained his anger and let it well up within him. And that anger, as James says, when sin conceives, when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a terrible sequence, and we see it lived out here. That fateful choice that Adam and Eve had made had been transmitted to their sons, and Cain had acted upon it. And now it says that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That's a very mild translation. The reality, the scripture really actually says, Cain butchered him. It was a terrible, terrible thing that happened. And I think John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, brings this before us to help us see that sin is nothing to be trifled with. The stark contrast between life with God and life with the evil one is pointed out for us here. Life with the evil one will lead to death. in every way. It will lead to our spiritual death. It will lead to death in social relationships in the family. It will actually lead to physical death. If you and I allow in our hearts this terrible entity of sin, it will lead to death. If we choose to keep going the way of the evil one, it will lead to death. But John is writing to help us see not only to reject this evil way, but to show us how glorious it is to embrace life in Yeshua, to embrace the life of love. The life with Yeshua is a life of love, and it is all about life. It is life to the full. Do not be like Cain, John writes for us. He was a murderer. He was embracing the wicked one. He was envious of his brother's righteousness. And we know that to embrace that anger, to keep hold of it, that spirit of murder will rise in us. And so he says, that's not you. That is not you. He says back in our text, in verse 14, that we know we have passed from death to life. And how do we know it? Because the love of God begins bubbling up in our life. Sure, there are people that aggravate the heck out of us. Sure, there are people that we sometimes just feel so upset about. And sure, there are moments when we do get angry. But then what happens? Sooner or later, God will work deeply in a true believer to bring up dimensions of love. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God brings up before us love ever more deeply. As we see in our day, there is a contrast between those who embrace God and life and those who have embraced the evil one's way and ultimately death. And John writes about that in verse 13. He says, don't marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. Yeshua said this. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. It is evidence that we belong to God, that we have embraced love and life, and then those who do not love God would hate us in different levels. John is saying to us, don't marvel, don't be surprised at that, but do not follow the way of Cain. Rather, follow this way of love. You have come from death to life, and the evidence of that is the love of God is welling up in you. And the clearest evidence of love is, first of all, that you would love one another, that you would love the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Yeshua, and that would be the expression of our eternal life. And then John goes on and continues after this example of Cain and after helping us see the negative contrast. Then John says in verse 16, the glorious contrast, another glorious 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because Yeshua laid down his life for us. That word laid down, that's the same word that we saw in John 13, where it says that Yeshua laid aside his garments. He laid aside the glories of heaven to come to earth as a little child, a weak and helpless little child dependent on fallen human beings in a relationship with God, but fallen nonetheless, to come to earth. And what did he do? He laid down his life for us. He didn't just lay aside heaven. He laid down his very life for us. He became obedient. He became a servant. He became obedient even to the point of death on the execution stake for you and I. We will spend eternity trying to absorb and experiencing ever more deeply this glorious love. This love is so deep that Saul prays about it in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3. He says, I pray that God will help you understand how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. And he says, to be filled with his love is to be filled with all the fullness of God. He came and laid down his life for us. And that's how we know what love is. It's the opposite of Cain. Cain took life. Yeshua laid down his life. Life is all about love. Yeshua demonstrates this great love for us. And John then writes, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the family, for the brothers and sisters, and also, I think would be included, our neighbor. Whomever it is that God brings across our path that has a need that you and I can meet. In verse 17, John writes, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" God is at work to open our hearts to the people around us who are in need and to demonstrate that love. I remember Peter and John as they walked up to the place of worship, and they saw the paralyzed man, the lame man next to the beautiful gate. And they looked at him and he was begging for alms. And Peter looked at him and said, "I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But I have something that I can give you. And that is Yeshua and life in him." And at that moment, it was also Yeshua's design to give that man healing. And it says that he was healed instantly and that he got up and he was so excited that his legs worked. He was jumping and leaping and praising God. And what did he do? He went with Peter and John into the temple to worship. They didn't have silver or gold. Thank God they didn't. But what they did have, they gave to him. Same with you and I. God doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. But you and I have a lot more than we think we do, because we have the riches of heaven. And at any moment, God could prompt us to tap into those resources by faith and to share those with others. But we do have a lot of visible resources as well. And when a need crosses our path with a visible resource that we have, God will help us to open our hearts and to share in love in appropriate ways with wisdom and with tact. And then in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And he's not saying don't love with word and tongue. It's an idiom. Let us not love in word and in tongue only, but also in deed and in truth. They go together, just like Yeshua. Yeshua saw the crowds, and the first response of his heart was they need the word of God. They need the bread of life. They need to hear what God has to say, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Yeshua would teach them. But as the day wore on, Yeshua knew from the Father that he wanted to also feed them physical food. And Yeshua tapped into the resources of heaven and used the present small lunch of a little boy, of a few fish and a few loaves, and he passed it out, and he also fed the whole crowd, 10,000 people or more, and they had 12 baskets left over. God will help us not only to love in word, but also in deed and in truth. This is the glorious life that you and I are invited into. This is the life that you and I have in Yeshua as we've come to trust him. It is a life characterized by love. It is a life characterized by the love that we see in Messiah Yeshua. It's the exact opposite of the life of Cain, of the life lived in opposition to God. And so I say to you, as I think John would say, choose life. And then, as you are a child of God, love one another. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, that you reveal your character by the commands you give us. The greatest command you ever spoke was love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then the second, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In these, all the law, all the prophets are fulfilled. We thank you, Father, that that is you. You are the glorious God of love. And to be in your family is to be soaked and saturated with this love. And to be filled, therefore, with life and life to the full. Father, please grant that you would be manifest in each of us more and more clearly through this glorious love. And we thank you that it's a fruit of your Spirit. It's not something that we could ever work up or produce on our own, but it's the glorious gift of your Spirit working in us, producing your character. And so, Father, help each of us to trust and to cooperate in your power and your strength. And then, Father, as we walk through our days, as we continue as a fellowship in Yeshua, we ask that this would be so obvious that those around us would say, behold how they love one another, to your honor and to your glory, in Yeshua's name. Amen.